The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set me free, which means that our sins are now forgiven. Christ did this because of God's amazing grace. It's God's unmerited favor. The fact is, folks, there is no other way. There is no other way. If there were another way, Jesus Christ's death would be a waste. The only way you have any chance of getting into heaven is by accepting the free gift of forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who paid for it on the cross.
Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace Ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Hey there, my friend. I thank you for listening to Your Place of Grace podcast today. We are in right smack dab in the middle of a series, a three-parter, on what Jesus' passion reveals about the heart of God. And I pray that part one was a blessing to you. We're starting part two today. In part one, we talked about the trial of Jesus Christ, which actually was six trials in a period of 8 hours, all sham trials, just framing Jesus. And today, we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ, and it shows us the passion of God the Father's heart toward humankind. You know, the death of Jesus demonstrates how much God loves you and me. It demonstrates to what length Almighty God was willing to go in order to get you and me into heaven. He said, I'll go to any length. After Jesus was convicted in the trials of claiming to be God, they then sentenced him to be executed by crucifixion. In all the history of mankind, no one has ever thought up a more brutal form of capital punishment than crucifixion. Nothing compares to the sheer brutality of it. But even before Jesus went to be nailed on the cross, he suffered all kinds of intense physical and emotional agony. First, the Bible says, after being exhausted all night and obviously no food, they went through six show trials, and they then turned him over to the Roman guards to make fun of him, to make sport of him, and to be brutal with him. So the Roman guards covered him with a blindfold, and they began to beat him and beat him, and they began to spit on him and slap him. They began to say and taunt him, "Who hit you, Jesus?" And they'd spit on him, "Who spit on you, Jesus?" And then they'd slap him, who slapped you, Lord Jesus? If you're really God, tell us. Tell us who did this." But the Bible says he remained silent. Then, just to mock him, they said, you're the king of the Jews. So you need a crown. So they made him a crown of thorns. These were not little rosebush thorns that we see here in the U.S. These are Middle Eastern thorns, and they were about an inch to an inch and a half long, and they made a crown of thorns. Actually, truth be told, it was a cap of thorns. And they crammed it down upon Jesus' head so that the thorns would go into his skull, into his scalp. And he began to bleed profusely from the scalp. Then the Bible said, just out of cruelty, they began to pluck out his beard. Just pull it out. Just to be mean, to be cruel, to be sadistic. You can imagine how painful that was. Then the Bible says they took him to be scourged. Scourging is no mere whipping, dear one. think about it. If you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, you're going to see what a terrible torture scourging was. You see, a scourge was a whip, and at the end of it was a cat of nine tails. It had nine different strands of leather coming out of it. At the end of that leather, at the end of each strand, they would tie either bits of bone to rip a person's flesh out, or they attached lead to bruise a person's flesh. So every time you gave one strike with a scourge, it left nine marks on the body every time. One scourge would be nine marks. It would rip out the flesh, pull out the skin, and it would bruise. This torture was so hideous, it was so painful, that there was a Roman law that said you could never give more than 40 strikes because 40 would usually kill a man from blood loss. Oh, dear ones, think about this. 39 times 9. That's nearly 400 marks on the body of Christ before he even went to the cross. His back, his stomach, his legs were one bloody pulp long before he even went to the cross. Then, under the load of all this, under all of this that had happened, they said, "Now, you'll carry your cross up the mountain." So he picks up the heavy cross and begins to carry it up to Golgotha, a mountain where he's going to be crucified, up on a hill called Calvary. And as he's carrying it up from the loss of blood and lack of sleep and no food and all the torture he's been through, he collapses under the weight of the cross. He falls, and then they beat him some more. Then they grabbed a man out of the crowd, a stranger named Simon of Cyrene. They bring him out of the crowd and they say, "You will help Jesus carry that cross." So they take the cross and they carry it together to the top of the hill. When they get to the top of the hill, the Romans laid the cross back. They stretched Jesus out. They would nail the man's arm to the cross. Then, because the other arm wouldn't reach as far as it could, they'd pull a rope around the other arm and stretch the arm, pull at it, usually dislocating the shoulder so that it would be stretched, totally stretched out as far as you could be. You have never hung, neither have I. We've never hung in this kind of position. But once you've hung in this position for a period of time, the muscles around your chest cavity would begin to paralyze. The pectoris major and other muscles. So it allows you to breathe in. But you can't breathe out. You can inhale. But you can't exhale in that position. So what happens is, death on the cross would have been a simple death by suffocation in a matter of minutes. But the Romans didn't want it to be that easy. So what they would do is take a person's legs, bend them at the knees, and then nail the feet to the cross. Why would they do that? Because you would breathe in until the pain in your lungs began to be unbearable, unbearable. And then you would stand up on your feet that were nailed to the cross to breathe out. You would hold that position until the pain in your feet would be so agonizing, unbearable, and you would let yourself down again. Anytime the Romans wanted to hasten death, they would come and break the legs of the person. Why? Because once you break the person's legs, they can't stand up any longer. So it would be a matter of 4 or 5 minutes, and then the person would suffocate. When they came to break Jesus' legs, they didn't need to do it, because he'd already died. The Bible tells us that a Roman centurion took a spear and stabbed Jesus in the side on the cross. He stabbed him in the heart. Why did he do that? To see if he was alive. To see if he would twitch. But he had already died. The Bible said that when he stabbed Jesus with that spear, that water commingled with blood came gushing out, and they came out running together. I'm just a simple preacher. I'm not a doctor, but I've read numerous medical and scientific reports on what actually happened at the crucifixion, including a very famous one that appeared years ago in the Journal of American Medicine. And that article said that the only way that blood and water could commingle in the chest cavity is if the heart tears. Now, you can call it symbolic or whatever you want, but Jesus' heart was ripped on the cross. Jesus' heart exploded on the cross. Jesus died of a broken heart. Why would he do that? And why would God allow it? The Bible tells us in Romans 5, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Praise God. God showed his great love for us. In other words, the death of Jesus shows God's passion. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for each and every one of us. And when Jesus stretched out his arms on that cross, he was saying to the world, to you and to me, I love you this much. This much. But why did Jesus have to die? Why? Let me explain it to you as simply and as clearly as I possibly can. This really is Christianity 101. So listen as if your life depends on it. Because it does, dear one. First of all, the Bible says that none of us are perfect. We've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. The Bible says nobody's perfect. If you think you're perfect, you need to see a psychiatrist. Oh, I personally, I don't measure up by my own standards, much less God's perfect standard. The Bible says sin deserves punishment. If you do the crime, you've got to do the time. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death. So somebody has to pay for all the things you've done in your life, whether you pay or somebody else pays. Either you go to hell or somebody else pays for all the things you've done wrong. That's what divine justice demands, dear one. So, Almighty God steps up to the plate and says, I'll do it. I know you've blown it. I know you've made mistakes. I know you've sinned. But I love you so much, I will pay for all the things you've ever done wrong, so that you can get to heaven on my ticket. Praise God. Jesus Christ comes to earth. He lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross for my sin and for yours. It's all been paid for. Hallelujah. It's all been paid for. Every sin you will ever commit, even the ones you haven't done yet. Think about that. The ones you haven't even thought about. Next week, next year, 10 years from now, they've already been paid for. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he stretched out his hands, and one of the things he said was, "It is finished." And he came back to life 3 days later. The payment for all your sins, the plan of salvation, has been paid for. When Jesus said, "It is finished," that word in the Bible, in the Greek, is actually the one word, tetelestai. Yes, tetelestai. That means, literally, paid in full. Praise God. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he was saying, tetelestai, paid in full. I have paid for all the things you've ever done wrong, so you can go to heaven. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, Christ sacrificed his life's blood to set me free, which means that our sins are now forgiven. Christ did this because of God's amazing grace. It's God's unmerited favor. The fact is, folks, there is no other way. There is no other way. No other way. If there were another way, Jesus Christ's death would be a waste. The only way you have any chance of getting into heaven is by accepting the free gift of forgiveness of Jesus Christ, who paid for it on the cross. And that is the only way. The only way you'll make it to heaven. So the trial of Jesus shows God's plan and purpose. The death of Jesus shows us God's passion for us, how much he loves you and me. And then next week we'll talk about the resurrection of Jesus, which shows us God's power. Praise God. You see, the story does not end at the cross, dear ones. If it did, none of us would be here. You know? There would be no church, and there would be no churches in the world without the third act in this great drama. That being the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you. We give you all praise and glory for this good news, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Father, we thank you that our sins have been washed away by his precious blood. And we can't earn it. We can't earn our way to heaven. We get there on Jesus' ticket alone. And it's simply by accepting his free gift. His free gift of forgiveness and salvation, eternal life. And Father, right now we say yes to you. Yes to Jesus Christ, your Son. Yes, Lord, I am yours. I'm yours. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise God. Thank you for listening today, dear ones. I pray that this was a blessing to you and that you really prayerfully consider God's love for you and what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you were the only human being on earth, Jesus would have gone to the cross for you, dear one. Yes, it's true. I want to ask you, please do consider picking up a copy of my latest book. It's called Healing Handbook, and the subtitle is Getting Healed Jesus' Way. So you can grab a copy of Healing Handbook by Anthony Sluzes, and it's in paperback and in ebook format. You can grab a copy at Amazon.com or my website, yourplaceofgrace.com. Again, thank you for listening. Thank you. And let me pray for you as we go. And let me pray a blessing. Just lift up your hands and just receive what God wants to give you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you and always have a smiling countenance upon you. And may he grant you great peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory, laughter and unconditional love within your marriage, family, and home. And may God grant you great favor everywhere you step foot, all the days of your long, long life. And it's in Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzes. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.